Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to be tonight, and then next week we'll finish up the book of Daniel. I have to tell you a sweet story. I have no idea how many people listen to our podcasts and sermons online. It's immeasurable, honestly. It amazes me. But I have a couple young men I trained in Bible college that are in the state of Iowa. And one of them texted me yesterday and said, "Preacher, I was just listening to your podcast on your last Wednesday night Bible study, and you called Chucky Schumer and Nancy Pelosi the beast and the false prophet as my wife walked in. And she laid on the floor laughing and said, 'Which one's which?'" My wife was with me. I responded and I said, "Tell her she can pick. It doesn't matter." And what a fun time it is. Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to read the first four verses. Keep your Bibles open. Daniel chapter 11. "Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir all against the realm of Grisha. And a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and he shall be divided toward the four winds of the heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even from others beside those." Now, I'm going to stop there for right now. I want to help you. Now, many of you have been here through many of these, some, all, some. This might be your first study, Bible study in Daniel. That's fine. Let me explain a few things. Most of the Old Testament, I would say probably two-thirds or more, closer to three-quarters of the New Testament, focuses on one 70-year period of the captivity. Much of it was preaching because the Jews refused to keep the Sabbath year. They missed 490 years worth of Sabbath years, which was 70 Sabbath years. God said, through these 490 years, either repent or I'm going to bring judgment. Either turn back to what you're supposed to do or I'm going to judge you. And after 490 years, God said, "That's it. I'm done. Doesn't matter if you change or not, you're going into captivity." And during this 70 years of captivity, the book of Daniel is lived and penned. Daniel was chosen from the Jews to help rule in the Babylonian Empire, to rule the Jews that were taken captive. So he's kind of cross-trained just into the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian ways. Then that Babylonian captivity got taken over by Darius, the Medes, who would merge with the Persians. Then you had Cyrus and others, and then you went into others. And I'm not going into all that right now, but it lasted 70 years. Not all of the book of Daniel is written chronologically. It doesn't happen chapter 1, then chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Those chapters go pretty close, but then it goes chapter 5, and then it skips to actually chapter 11. Then it goes back to chapter 7 and 8, and it kind of flip-flops around a little bit. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse number 1. "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede." Right there's your key. Go back to Daniel chapter 6. If you remember, chapter 6 is when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, correct? "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdoms 120 princes that should be over the whole kingdom." Go to chapter 7. "In the first year of Belshazzar," verse number 1, "king of Babylon." Oh, we went from the Medo-Persian Empire to Babylon again. So you see how they're not written chronologically here. Every verse of the Bible is important. You might not think so, but it is, all right? And I'm not saying that you have to do an exegetical study, but just pay attention to things. So chapter 11 actually happens probably either simultaneously with chapter 6 at the very beginning, probably happens before chapter 6, okay? And that's my opinion as far as before, but I know it happens either right at the beginning of chapter 6 or just prior to chapter 6. And all that to say this, Darius or Darius, however you would like to say it, matters not to me. I'm just glad I can see it right now. I got new lenses in my glasses. I can finally see everything clearly. I'm going to ask him for them back because the way some of you look right now. But Darius is king of the Mede Empire or the Medians. And he has just taken over Babylon. Remember, in chapter 5, you had Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's son, who had the wild party and defiled the things from the temple. And I entitled that one, The Party's Over. And where it was written on the wall, without hands, meeny, meeny, tikel, eupharsin, which means you about to give it up, dude. All right, that's a loose translation there. But eventually, Darius will merge with the Persian Empire, and they will become one bigger empire even than Babylon was. By the way, this area of the Persians and things is the area of Iraq, Jordan, Turkey, Iran, and Syria, even into Greece. So you have to understand the part of the country that's going there. It also envelops Israel. You say, why? Because Israel's just a little sliver between all of those, all right? And they had taken over Israel as well. Now, God is using chapter 11 to show Daniel how the nations will change in the years to come that he's going to be serving under, but that there's going to be an end. You have to remember, he watched Jerusalem be leveled. If you go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, you say, well, that's way back in the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah happened after the book of Daniel. Ezra and Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the wall and rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah goes back, he looks and says, oh my Lord, there's not one stone left upon another to be built with. The city was so desolate that there wasn't one building that had two bricks that were put together that were usable. Imagine that happening in this area. Just cataclysmic, and lie there for 70 years with nobody touching it. Pretty bad stuff. Now, much of this covers, much of chapter 11 covers hundreds of years of history. Now, if you don't get anything, listen to this right now. I am no way and in no wise going to exhaust chapter 11 and go into all the little nuances and all the little different things about it. I'm going to give you a quick overview or summary of much of this. And may I say this, you might not think this, but it's true. All of history involves opinion. You say, well, no, preacher, history's facts. Facts as seen by the person writing it down, but they don't see it all. History involves opinion. Now, God's opinion matters more than anybody's. And here's what you got to understand. There's a lot of preachers out there that tell you, well, this means this, and this means that, and all these different things. Yeah, that's their opinion. Brother Aaron and I were talking about numerology the other day, and texting back and forth, and he said, well, it seems like, I said, yeah, but that's the way it seems to you right now, but, and he used a good illustration. He said, preacher, when I go turkey hunting with you, I get up 3 hours earlier. I get less sleep, so I got to have 40 winks in the afternoon. And I said, yeah, and to me, because I got up at the same time, I didn't need the 40 extra winks. Guess what? Those numbers don't mean the same to me.
Amen. Get up
earlier. Yeah, get up earlier. Get up early. Stay up late. Here we go. No. Now, all that meaning, it's all in the eye of the beholder. That's exactly why I don't put much trust in, well, this number means this. Maybe in that case, but not all cases. Just like I think it's kind of foolish to build sermons built on somebody's name. Amen. Well, this person's name means this. Did you know they didn't have one thing to do with their name? Their mama and daddy gave it to them. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't have anything to do with his name. God the Father gave it to him. The angel came and said, Mary, this is what you're going to call him. Because that's what his name is. God gave it to him. Listen to daddy. Amen. Now, I'm not even going to try to cover all the history. I'm going to give you a few quick points about it, and then we're going to get into some practical things. Now, here's what I need you to keep in mind. Tonight's Bible study will show you future history to Daniel. Daniel did not have the advantage of having lived through what you're about to look back at. That's what I mean by future history. We have lived hundreds and thousands of years past this. Daniel had not gotten there yet. That would be like me preaching on the tribulation in the millennium, and it hadn't got here yet. Now, it's not that you can't, but it's not going to be as clear. And that's why some things may seem a little just outlined in Scripture. Here's the problem. I could take any of these things that most people call what they call true fact about history and apply it to 10 or 12 different situations in world history. So be careful what you label it as, is all I'm going to say. But you have to understand that he was seeing what would happen as we look back in much of this at what did happen. God didn't always tell him exactly the who's and the what's. He just said, this is the way it's going to be. May I say something? Content yourself with accepting what God said and don't worry about what he didn't say. We got plenty to live by what he did say. I think he's going to forgive us for what he did not say that we don't live by. Amen. You know, when Dad said there were certain things he wanted done, it's okay if I got extra done, but if I didn't do what he told me to get done, the extra didn't matter. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Kind of like the kid in school that wants to do all the extra credit work but not do the homework. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the only way Scott passed. That's why I never gave extra credit in my classes. I think it's unfair to give somebody extra credit when they don't do what's required of them. And I think it's unfair to reward somebody for extra credit when they don't do what they're supposed to do. Now, that was just my opinion, just so you know. God was also showing us that the names and the dates are not all important, just the events. May I say this? Prophecy is that way. Too many people put too much stock into the spooky-ooky what's going to happen. Well, I believe. Okay, I don't care what you believe. Did God say it? Well, not this way. Okay, let's just do what God said, not worry about the who's and the what's. Amen. I really don't worry a whole lot about it. Now, let me remind you that God gave Daniel special insight and wisdom to dreams and to visions. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse number 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Remember, he interpreted two visions or dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. And another time he did one for Belshazzar. Then he himself had two dreams that God used and helped him understand in the process. And as I said, dreams today don't mean anything. We have the whole word of God. Amen. Well, I had a dream, preacher. What's it mean? Depends what you ate before you went to bed. It doesn't mean a thing. It's not from God. It's not a spiritual vision because God ceased that just like he ceased many other things because we have the complete, perfect, written word of God. Amen. He doesn't need to speak in those things because it's all written down for all of man to have right now. Now, all that to say this. Number one, I've got to hurry. God shows Daniel the overthrow of the Mede or the Media-Persian Empire. You see here that in chapter 11, verse number 1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. Now, notice there's going to be three kings in Persia other than Darius. So Daniel's going to go through four kings here. Now, be careful here. Don't forget, Daniel's been through the turmoil and the overtaking of his country less than 30 years before, and he's been captive for 30-some years. And he still has 40 years to go. Daniel's probably about 50 years old here, a little younger than I. Shut up. A lot smarter than you. Now, wait a minute. Think of the turmoil and that Daniel and the Jews were in with another change of leadership. They've gone from Nebuchadnezzar, who was a man of extremes. He went from, I love you, to I'm going to hack you in pieces, turn your house into a dunghill, and kill all your kids and put them in there, and you guys are going to be nothing but a manure pile. And then back and forth. He was a man of extremes. To Belshazzar, who is as ungodly and wicked as they come, now you've got a new empire, and you've got to learn new things under a new empire, not just a new king, but a new country. So all the turmoil going through that, I can see where Daniel would be a little uneasy, wouldn't you? God says that there's going to be three more kings in Persia before the total overthrow of the Media-Persian Empire, and before everything was over. Now, God was getting Daniel ready for change. You've got to realize life is change. Please don't get mad at me for saying this, but quit getting so freaked out about change. Did you know things change every day? Shoot, gas prices change every hour. Went up 35 cents in 2 days. I'm half afraid to go to sleep tonight. Now, wait a minute. Change is a part of life. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do. Of all things, I had this ready, and somebody sent a letter in the mail to me, and somebody used to teach my children, and it was pictures of my daughter when she was in first grade. She was so cute, I don't know what happened. I did tell her that, by the way, this morning. I looked at those, and I thought, man, how fast they change. Now she's teaching third grade. Finished her first year of teaching in third grade. She's no longer a rookie. Amen? She's been through the work. Now, wait a minute. You cannot stop change. You can sit there and protest it. You can sit there and be bitter about it, or you can accept it and go with it. You better be ready for it because you're not going to stop it. Did you know, as your children grow, you can't stop them from growing? There are days you wished you could, but when they're gone, you're glad you didn't. Mm-mm. I love my kids, but I like my house without them, amen? Say, oh, preacher. Yeah, I do. I'm happy for them. They can bring their own back. And I can mess them up and send them home with mom and dad, and I don't have to put up with them anymore for a while. Fun stuff. Wait a minute. God was getting Daniel ready for change. He didn't say, Daniel, I'm going to keep change from happening. Quit praying for God to quit having change take place in your life. How about you pray that God gives you wisdom to adapt as change happens?
Amen.
If you had a child and that child never ceased to be an infant, something would be wrong, correct? In other words, you got to let that child change. Otherwise, you're going to have to change it the rest of your life. Y'all see what I'm talking about? So all change isn't bad. Why do we just rebel at certain change? Well, preacher, I just don't like change. Nobody does. Nobody said you had to like it, but quit complaining about it. Realize it's coming. You better get ready for it. Thank God in 2 years we'll have more change.
Amen.
November we'll have some change. Hopefully we'll have enough change left to do something. God wanted Daniel to see that what he was going through and that there was going to be many leadership changes ahead. Can I tell you something? There's always going to be a turnover of leadership in your life. Very few people ever go through life and never have another leader other than one or two. There's a constant rotation of leadership. I probably shouldn't. It's not my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. Be careful, parents, that you only teach your children to obey mom and dad. Because the day is going to come when they're going to leave your house and they need to learn to follow other leadership. You are not the final leadership. Who's ever in charge is the final leadership, not you. That means this, whether you agree with the teacher or not, back the teacher. Whether you agree with the principal or not, back the principal, because if you don't, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting your kids. I didn't always agree, and I was the principal. I didn't always agree, but they never knew when I disagreed. Say why? They needed to learn how to follow those leaders. Everybody doing okay? I didn't always agree with my bosses. But I wasn't the boss of the company. If he wanted it done wrong, I'll do it his way. He's still going to pay me. I'm not going to lose my job because I think I have a better way. Everybody doing all right? So maybe we ought to realize there's multiple leadership changes. Number two. I'm going to hurry through this quickly because there's some things I want to get to here. Number two, the Greek Empire would rise and conquer the Media-Persian Empire. Look at verse number two. Actually, number three, I'm sorry. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of the heaven and not posterity according to his rule. And it talks here about, in verse number two, the last statement there, he shall stir up all against the realm of where? Grecia. That's Greece. Huh. Just so you know, this would be Alexander the Great. This is in reference to a man named Alexander the Great. You say, well, preacher, that's your opinion. No, I can show you how it's not. God then tells of the division of this Greek empire into four kingdoms. Anybody know what happened? Alexander the Great conquered the Media-Persian Empire, Babylon, and all that part of the world. And then at the age of, I believe, 32 or 34, died. He died at the age of 32 or 34. I can't remember which. He had conquered all these empires and combined them, built a mass empire. And then when he died, he had conquered it so quickly that he did not have the leadership under him to maintain it. And the kingdom divided four ways. What did it say in verse 4? And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of the heavens. Now, what are the four winds of the heavens? North, south, east, and west, correct? All right, technically, if you're holding me accountable for where the building is at, north, south, east, and west, all right? I got that. I know where I'm pointing right now, but now, that takes verses 5 through 29, we are not going to read. It talks about these divided kingdoms from verses 5 through verse 29. talks about the king of the north, king of the south, talks about king of the east and west and all these other kings. That's what this is in reference to, is the division of the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great. Let me show you what I mean. West is what you would know as Macedonia. Okay? Just trust me on this. The west would be Macedonia. That's Italy, and that area over just north and west of Greece, and the Greece itself, and just a little farther north. Then you had the south. That's Egypt and North Africa. You had Syria in the east, and then in the north you have what they call Asia Minor, which is Turkey and northern Iraq and Iran and Jordan and Syria and that area. Not Syria, but just what they would call Asia Minor. So those were the four divisions of Alexander the Great's kingdom. Again, could we spend the next 6 weeks studying the rest of this chapter? Yes, I could bore you to tears with all kinds of stories and fun things and facts that you didn't know. Who gives a flying flip? It won't change anything. Just understand, we could speak about it for a long time. But keep in mind, it had not happened as of Daniel chapter 11. God was showing Daniel what was going to happen. And that's what you have to understand about this. Well, God didn't say this, and God, he didn't need to. Daniel didn't need to know those details. You have to understand what God didn't say, don't worry about. Okay? So I'm not going to go into a big dissertation and scholarly lecture about verses 5 through 29. You say, why? Because some history just doesn't need to be repeated. You can read it yourself and catch up. Amen? I'm just not going to spend and waste a whole bunch of preaching time on it. There's too much else that's important that we're going to get to tonight. Lastly, I'm going to give you three more. The third point, but it may be the most important. What are the practical lessons out of Daniel chapter 11? Let me give you some practical lessons. Number one, don't let change rattle you. Don't let change rattle you. I'm not talking about coins in your pocket either. My wife and I were speaking yesterday. We were going on our lunch date for the week. God doesn't control every change. I rebel at this idea that everything that takes place, God planned. God didn't plan for man to sin. We have a free will to choose whether we'll obey him or not. And when somebody disobeys, sometimes it affects somebody that is obeying God. Miss Kim got in a car accident, drunk driver hit her. Years ago, not recently. I don't think it was God's plan for Miss Kim to get hit by a drunk driver. I think some idiot drinking alcohol got behind the wheel of a car and shouldn't have been there and hit her, and I don't think God planned it. That's Catholic, and it's Calvinism rolled into one, and it's been taught for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's wrong. No wonder lost people don't want to trust God with that kind of mentality. Who'd want a God like that? God does not control every situation. He can help control and help you get good from every situation you give him control of. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? And we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. God didn't even say all things are going to work together for your good. What God said was, when you give it to me, you love me, you trust me, we'll get as much good out of every situation that we can. But it doesn't mean the situation is going to be good. God did not say that you rub the lamp and the genie pops out and everything's going to be all right. That's hocus pocus garbage. That's not scripture. And we know all things work together. It's going to take work to get good out of some things. Amen. People get bitter at God because we have people believing that God is in control of every situation. And that is not true. There are wicked people. I don't believe God's in control of Joe Biden. Joe Biden's not in control of Joe Biden. Elon Musk had it right when he said, who's the president? The guy controlling the teleprompter.
Yep.
And I think that guy needs a good education. Then, knowing God, look at verse number 32. I love this verse. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Ooh, this is in reference to government. Knowing God is your strongest asset in politics. The word exploits is an interesting word. It means using your strengths to reveal and conquer the weakness of others. Donald Trump was a master of it. He knew how to use his strength to conquer everybody, including he had people that hated his guts that got his message out around the country. He used the news media and Twitter. It was some kind of bird. So he used Twitter and the news media. Even though they hated him, he knew how to get his talking points in the news.
Amen.
To criticize him, they had to print his point of view. He was the master of it. Well, I just didn't like all his tweets. He didn't have a chance. He had to use it just to get his talking points out. Well, that's not real presidential. Look what we got now. Good grief. I'll take bad tweets over bad politics any day. You're paying less than $2 a gallon for gas then.
Amen.
We were the world's leading exporter of oil under him. We had baby food on the shelves.
Amen.
And we weren't sending it to the border by the train load to take care of illegals. Ouch. Yeah, we had bullets then too. Truth is a light that exposes darkness, the darkness of lies. Now listen to this. This will help you. Truth reveals what lies cover up. Isn't that what Psalm 119, 105 is all about? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now look at me for a second. A light does not change what is there. A light exposes what is there. Lies turn the lights out so you don't see what is there. And then you can tell somebody something is or is not there and they don't know the difference. Oh. Isn't that what John 3:21 says? Talks about thy word being a light. Isn't that what John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Woe be to the church that says you get to heaven by the church or the priest or the pope or whoever else.
Amen.
You don't get to heaven by you or me. You get to heaven by him. He is the truth that exposes the lies and chases away the darkness. Oh, let me give you a for instance. Well, let me bring a hot button issue to light. I believe abortion is murder.
Amen. That's right.
Plain and simple. I'm old enough to remember, some of you that are in your 30s and 40s, or 30s or under, your parents heard this or your grandparents have said this. Well, we need abortion legal because people are going to be having knitting needles and doing these in backstreet alleys. Now, wait a minute. It ought to be there for the cases of rape and incest. America aborts over 1 million babies every year. Do you realize that less than 1.5 0.5% of all abortions are due to rape and incest. That means last year, less than 15,000 of over 1 million murdered babies was due to that. What's wrong with having those babies and putting them up for adoption? Everybody doing okay? Truth reveals the cover-up of their lies. There's so much I want to say right there, but it's 7 minutes till and I got to hurry. Your greatest strength will be truth and getting closer to God. Do you know the more truth you have, the less stress you have? You know the more truth you have, the less worry you have? You know the more truth you have, the less fear you have? Folks, I didn't fear during COVID, but I might get sick. I got sick. Did you know people got sick before COVID? Did you know people died for 6,000 years before COVID? Did you know you're not going to make it out of this life alive? Amen. Quit worrying. Somebody gets a hangnail. I got to go to the doctor. I might get sick. God bless you. If you'd get close enough to God, you wouldn't worry about it. And you'd want to get to God faster. Man, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, I'm not looking to take the next busload, but if it comes, I'll get on. We know what truth says and what eternity will be. Why are we afraid of it? Folks, why do we panic about things that aren't ours to worry about? Like my daughter when she was afraid of storms. When I finally got mad at her one day. I said, look at me. I walked her outside in the middle of a thunderstorm. It was crashing, banging, wind blowing, tornado watches out. She's all over me. I said, do I look afraid? She said, no, sir. I said, then quit crying. I said, when I start getting worried, start crying. It would crash and she'd look at me and I'd say, I'm not worried. It'd crash, I'm not worried. She now lives in Georgia, where thunder and lightning is frequent. It could not be more perfect. Hey, how about we let God be God and you quit playing God? Amen. Why don't you let God do his job, you do your job and not worry about it? Amen. Next, don't let power or position turn into pride. By the way, notice what verse 32 said. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries. Oh, be careful of people trying to flatter you. People that want to be flattered. They want people to praise them for all that they do. Quit seeking compliments. Amen. If you believe the compliments, you better start believing the criticism coming behind it.
Amen.
Don't let the power or position turn to pride. Look at verse 36. And the king, that's a position, shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of the gods. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that it will, that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. Sounds like a lot of politicians I've heard lately. How about you learn to die to your will and do what God wants? How about we learn to die to our will and do what the Word of God says? Not what we want it to say, but what it says. May I say something? Quit magnifying yourself in every area of life. Matter of fact, my Bible says the better of a leader or the higher you go in leadership position, the more you're supposed to be a servant. Servants don't look for positions. Matthew 23:11, Luke 22:25-27 says that let's not be like the world seeking position, but let's serve our way into position. Amen. I'll be preaching a banquet this Friday night in Frederick. I contacted the assistant pastor today, and I said, "Doc, is there anything I can do to help you?" He said, "Brother Bush, you're coming to speak. You don't." I said, "I don't care." I said, "I've been running banquets longer than you've been alive, dude." I said, "Is there anything you need? Anything you need me to bring? Anything I can help you with?" "No, I got it." He said, "We just need you here." I said, "I'll be there." He said, "I can't believe you'd call and ask me if I need something." I said, "Why? That's what I'm here for." Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It's not a matter of, "Oh, look at me, I have arrived. Man, I opened the door," and they say, "Hurry up, shut the door," you know. It ought to be that way. You don't deserve anything but hell. Quit thinking you deserve a position. The fact that you get disappointed if you don't get a position may show how unspiritual you really are. Because you're looking for position. I got to finish. Look at, I don't have time to read all these verses, but look at verse 40. I'm going to read them and then I'll rush things real fast. "And at the time of the end," I want you to note that statement right there. "The time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land," that's the promised land, that's Israel, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom," which is Iran, "and Moab," which is Iraq, "and the chief of the children of Ammon," which is Jordan. You've heard of Ammon, Jordan. "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in a glorious holy mountain. Yet shall he come up to his end, and none shall help him." This is a prophecy of the Antichrist. The time of the end. It's talking about the tribulation and the getting ready for the battle of Armageddon. And how that the Antichrist will be conquering the world, and then all of them will come together in that holy mountain. In that glorious land. He'll have charge over all the gold and silver. One world government. One world financial system. You have to understand. That will be the central headquarters. The central powers of the Antichrist. Can I tell you something? More change is on the way. Old Barack brought some change. It wasn't good. Then Trump really changed it. Now we got more change. And in November, we'll have more change. Did you know there'll be more change tomorrow, though? Amen. And one day, the trumpet will sound, and some of these changes in Daniel chapter 11 are going to start taking place again. Many have already come to pass, but in the time of the end, I love that. In the time of the end. God told Daniel there's going to be an end to this. Very simple, very practical. But may I say something? Don't worry about what's not there. Let's not get into the ooky, spooky, weirdo stuff. If you want to study Alexander the Great and the division of the four kingdoms and Macedonia and all those, go for it. Have fun with it. Just don't try to say what God didn't say.
Amen.
It wasn't important enough for God to give names. He just gave countries when necessary. It was too far in the future for Daniel to worry about. He just needed to know there was going to be some change. Get ready for it. And one day there'll be an end. And Daniel, this captivity will be over. And then there's one day coming when it's all over for all of God's people at the end, called the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to come back and rule and reign with Jesus in Jerusalem. Glory to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. We just covered 2,500 years of world history in 37 minutes. But the most important thing is the truth we take with us. I wonder, how are we on our power? How are we on seeking position and getting close to God? How are we adapting to change?